I loved Dan. That was a big gal. She must have been having him 5 or 6 kids, I think, by the way he was you were saying that there. We do want to encourage all that can be involved and help us, and it takes a number, hundreds of folks to put it on, and so we would really appreciate your help. And the community really loves it, and we get them coming through from Spokane to Lewiston, all around here will come to it. It's a real amazing thing, and it's a thing we want to do for our community. We want to do stuff in our community that they would be bummed if we weren't here. And that's one of them. Thousands. We have thousands that will come through, and it will be a great event. And we, in snow and sleet and cold weather and all of that, I know we were there at -9 degrees 1 year. I'm not saying that to talk you out of it. Just to talk you into it, because sometimes, you know, you can't brag and say it was -9 degrees and we were there. All you can say, it was -9 degrees and I was in bed. You know, that's, who cares, you know? Anyway, do sign up. Do be a part. It's a blast. We need you to help build the sets and all of that. There's about 20-some different ones as they drive through here. And so it's an important thing what we do for our community. And so anyway, I want to continue on with part two of our Reformation series. This is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation this October 31st. It started in October 31st, 1517, and this is 500 years later. Last week we talked a little bit, I'm going to review just a smidgen, and then we'll get into the rest of the message today. We talked about what is the Reformation, why was it, what do we need it for? Well, this came out of the Reformation that you could read and you could have it and look at it yourself. The gospel, saved by grace, came out of it. We realize that Reformation was not perfect. It was actually very messy. It was imperfect people trying to make a change in the church. The problems at the time were that there was one church, but it was corrupt. Simony, the selling of spiritual positions for money was running rampant. Merit, the idea that you had to earn your way to salvation. You had to do enough good works. You had to have enough merit. And there were so many ways to gain this merit. We talked about if you didn't get enough merit, no worry, because there was a thing called purgatory where you could go to purgatory and you could spend a number of years, could be thousands of years, burning off and paying for all the unconfessed sins and all the junk that hadn't got done and right with in this life. Then everybody was going to have to go through that at some spot. We talked about indulgences. Indulgences would help you get through a little bit faster. You could pay money in exchange for forgiveness of sins, which was an interesting thing. Any sins for which penance has not been performed in this life would have to be dealt with in purgatory. And as I said, it could take a long time. The sacraments were available to everyone, but they were tied into salvation. You needed to partake of the sacraments in order to be saved. The Mass at the time was the idea of the communion service was the sacrifice of Christ over again and again. Every time they believed the literal sacrifice, the unbloody sacrifice of Christ was happening again and again at every Mass to pay, if you will, for the penalty of our sins. Not that it was once and done. They saw it as an ongoing thing. The Bible, it was written in Latin. It was in all sorts of people couldn't understand it when it was preached in the pulpits. It was preached in Latin, and only the Pope could correctly understand what was here. He was given that divine insight. Mary and the saints, they were praying to Mary and saints, all sorts of saints. You know, Jesus was too busy. He was too stern. He was too judgmental. They went to Mary, his mother, because surely she could get some advice, but she was so venerated, she was so busy, they went to her mother and then to all the other saints, and they were praying to them that they would put in a good word for them. Then we had the forerunners, John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, John Huss, who were bringing back these reformational ideas. And John Huss, when they burned him at the stake for his beliefs, and he said, you can cook this goose, Huss, which means goose in Czech, but within a century a swan shall arise who will prevail. And again, a century, 102 years later, is when Martin Luther shows up on the scene. Martin Luther was smart. He went to law school. But then he becomes a monk because of this, and I shared it last week. And by the way, you can look into our messages. You can go online and you can get all of our messages, and you can pick up last week's message. But he was bummed. I'm going to pick up at this point right now. Martin Luther was bummed. He was bummed at all of the practices that were happening, all of the relics that were being venerated. All the indulgences that were being sold. He wasn't that he was bummed at all of those things per se, but the abuses of all of those things. And so, as we continue on, Pope Leo, the Pope at the time, had a big problem. The new Pope in Rome, he sought to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica. Now, the Basilica was built back in 319 AD, AD 319. So, it had needed some repairs. And they wanted it to look good. And so what he decided to do is he hired all sorts of great Renaissance designers and painters and Michelangelo and a ton of people to do this beautiful overhaul of St. Peter's and all sorts of other opulent structures that he wanted to have on the scene in Rome. But he had a problem. How are you going to pay for it? How are we going to do this? Oh, we got a great idea. Remember the indulgence thing? Now, it started because in the Crusades, they got people to be a part of the Crusades by giving them indulgences, these forgiveness of sins. Well, what happened now is they're realizing, hey, we need to get this done. We need money. Why don't we sell these indulgences? We'll just sell these ideas, these aspects of forgiveness. And he had a great monk that would do it for him. His name was Johann Tetzel. Johann Tetzel. And here's what Tetzel would do. He would travel around, bring a cross, put it in the center, and begin to preach and to talk to the people. And he would say things like this, as he was selling these indulgences. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory sings. Now they realized at this time that, you know, not only could you buy indulgences for yourself, but you could buy them for your parents or for your loved ones who you knew must be in purgatory, right? Pain. And so what you could do is you could speed up their time by giving indulgences that would apply to them. And therefore, they would be let out earlier. Well, this ignited. Another one said this. Place your penny on the drum and the pearly gates open and in strolls mum. Luther was furious at this. He began to talk even more, Tetzel, and he said, don't you hear the voices of your wailing dead parent? He asks his audience, and they're beginning to say, have mercy on me because we are in severe punishment and pain. From this you could redeem us with a small alms. Give something. And it was a bargain price for a few measly pieces of coinage. You could bring people out of purgatory at a bargain deal. Well, I love this part. I'm going to interject this. Jamie sent this to me. There was a certain Saxon nobleman who heard about Tetzel proclaiming this doctrine of indulgences. He asked the monk as to whether he might purchase an indulgence for a sin he intended to commit. I was like, I'm going to get forgiveness before I even do it. I mean, wow, this is awesome. Most assuredly, said Tetzel, I have received full powers from His Holiness, the Pope, for that purpose. The nobleman intended to commit two crimes, petty theft and assault. After some haggling on a fee of 30 crowns was agreed upon, the indulgence was purchased from Tetzel and the nobleman departed. Together with some of his friends, he hid themselves in a nearby forest. And as Tetzel journeyed that way, the knight and his mischievous companions fell upon the papal salesman, gave him a light beating, and relieved him of his money. Apparently taking no pains to disguise themselves at all. Tetzel was enraged by the foul deed and filed suit in the courts. When the nobleman appeared as the defendant, he produced the letter of exemption containing John Tetzel's personal signature, which absolved the Saxon of any liability. When Duke George, the judge before whom the action was brought, examined the document, exasperated though he was, he ordered the accused to be released. Wow. I love that story. It's like, oh. But the people of Wittenberg, where Luther was in Germany, they bought those indulgences and like the Saxon nobleman, They bought indulgences for sins that they had not yet committed but intended to commit. What are we producing in the church here? What is the church producing at this time? People, oh, okay, so we can go and sin. All we have to do is negotiate a price for our sins now. For Martin Luther, this was the last straw. So on October 31st, 1517, he posted his 95 theses, his 95 points to the door of the Castleburg Church in Wittenberg. And again, it wasn't a disservice or something wrong to do. A lot of people posted bulletin or notes on that castle door. And he wrote his in Latin, which is the school of the educated, the language of the educated. He only wanted the educated to read it. And he wanted to have a discussion. He wasn't doing this because he wanted out of the Catholic Church. He wasn't doing this, and he didn't have his points of the Reformation, all of his reformational thoughts and theology on there. He just wanted to talk about this craziness that we're selling indulgences and these relics that we have out here, and we're misusing it. Can we do something better with it? He believed in both of them, but he thought we could do it a better way than we were doing. So they have their discussion at Wittenberg, and they go through and they talk about it all. But also at this time, Luther's struggling. He's struggling with his understanding of God. You see, Luther could only see that God was all judge and no love. His righteousness being about punishing sinners, his gospel just the promise of judgment to come. Here was a God who you could only cower around. He was literally terrified of God. Terrified of God. This fear, how could you love a God that you're afraid of? And every day he would go to the city church in Wittenberg. He would go past this picture of this God in heaven. He's in this rainbow, Jesus in this rainbow in this motif, and he's looking at it, and he sees the face of Jesus with his veins bulging out because he's just mad at everybody, and that's what he saw. And he has a big problem with this. How could one love such a God? For some time, the answer eluded him. And then in 1519, as Luther pondered the truth of the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17 came alive for him. And this is powerful. This is the basis of the Reformation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Oh, it's the gospel that brings salvation. Not your good works. Not all these indulgences. Not going to purgatory. It's the gospel that brings salvation. For everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. As it is written. And here's the key. The just shall live by faith. This aspect, faith and faith alone, is the thing that changed everything for Luther. When he realized all that he had to venerate and all the relics he had to go and pray over and all the confessions he had to do and all of the stuff that he had to do in order to merit getting enough good merit, enough good works in order to get to heaven, he realized it's not by any of that. It's by this free gift. It's by not having my righteousness, but the righteousness that comes by Christ through faith. Through faith and through faith alone. The just shall live by faith. The power of the gospel is this faith. Faith and faith alone is what saves us. You can't earn it. Now we hear that preached all the time, and you've heard it preached ever since you've been around. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. They didn't understand it back then. 500 years ago, you earned it. But now, because of the Reformation, we've come to the understanding of the scriptures that I don't earn it. I'm given it to me as a free gift. A free gift and that word alone, by faith alone. It's alone, not anything else added to it, but faith alone. Luther had begun to see the extreme naivety of the medieval teaching that God will not deny grace to those who do their best. That's what was taught. It's not about our best, but it's about Christ's finished work on the cross. It is finished. And when he said it is finished, he meant the access to heaven, the forgiveness of sins. The atonement had been paid once and for all, not again and again and again and again, once and for all, that we gain access into life eternally. That was huge understanding. It's by Christ's righteousness, not mine. But I take his righteousness and I appropriate it to me by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It was a huge concept, a huge concept. But he also had this idea of, man, he was confessing over and over and over and over and over again. And Jesus made a perfect payment for all of his sins. And that if he received that gift, he would be declared righteous until the day of his death. You have to realize, they kept thinking, oh, I'm unrighteous now. I got to make sure I confess this other sin. And believe me, we do need to confess our sins. I'm not saying that we don't. But their fear was, oh my gosh, I didn't, therefore it's going to cost me in the afterlife. For us, Christ, it says in John, 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how big that was? Instead of, oh, I had another bad thought. Oh my gosh, I'm just a mess. He would confess 6 hours a day. Now it was, hey, all my unrighteousness has been paid for. Here Luther saw for the very first time truly the good news of a kind and generous God. Not an angry one, but a loving one who provided all of these gifts for us. Oh man, I kept thinking he was this angry judge, but he's this providing Savior who's provided so much for us, who gives us sinners, the gift of righteousness, not by merit, but as a free gift. So when he gets this understanding, he finally, this truth comes to him. Now he takes off and he writes profusely. He's writing all over the place. It's 1520 now, and he's writing everywhere. He's trying to get the word out. And instead of writing in Latin, he's now writing in German. He's writing in the German that your mama speaks to you. He's writing just whatever German. He's writing not to try to impress the academics. Instead, he's trying to get the word out to the people. They might know what they have. What belongs to them, this free gift. He wrote three main pieces, and in them, he argues these things. He argued that there is no distinction between clergy and laity. There's no distinction between a priest and a normal person. We're both the same. Meaning that the Pope's claim were unfounded and that every Christian has the right to interpret Scripture, not just the Pope. Luther believed in the priesthood of all believers. All believers. We don't need an intermediary between us. It was like, for them, it was God. Here's the priest, and here is us. And the priest is intermediating between God and you. You're confessing your sins to him. He's forgiving them. And all of a sudden, he's trying to make this deal between God and you all okay. And he realized we don't have a middleman. We got to go straight to our Lord and Savior personally, one-on-one. We can confess our sins to him. We can talk to him. We can relate with him. We can rejoice in him. We can have a relationship. You couldn't have a relationship with him. Now we can have a relationship with God. We can talk with him. I can share my heart with him. I can tell what I'm going through, and he'll listen to me. I don't have to talk to Mary or Peter or the Pope. These are huge things, folks. Luther says, if you've sinned boldly Repent even more boldly. The blood of Jesus is greater than any sin you have ever committed. Instead of being scared what the afterlife was going to do to you, what purgatory was going to burn away from you, you now realized you could settle the account right now and be assured of where you're going. Wow. He also wrote an attack on Rome's claim that God's grace flowed only through the sacraments, controlled by the priest. Remember, they controlled all the sacraments. He said that there was only two sacraments. He only believed that there were two, communion and water baptism. In 1520, now the Pope's a little bummed. The Pope issued a bull. And by a bull, I mean a decree authenticated by a stamp of the Pope's own bulla or seal, okay, ordering Luther to recant within 60 days or face excommunication. So Luther was just a mild-mannered person. No, not. He was that, not that at all. He wrote a blistering response back to the Pope entitled, well, he called the Pope the Antichrist. So I'm sure that the Pope didn't. Pope, oh, I'm sure. I love Luther. Well, the Pope burned it, burned his response back to him. So Luther burned the Pope's bull. I think he thought it was a bunch of bull. But anyway, she realized now lines are being drawn here. Something's happening. And the Holy Roman Emperor, who was Catholic, couldn't tolerate this. And so he calls an imperial council at Worms, the Diet of Worms, April 16, 1521. Now, the Diet of Worms is not a new fad diet to lose weight, where you eat only worms. The word diet means an assembly. The place of the assembly was in Worms, Germany, or Worms, however you say it in German. In Worms, Germany. The emperor's spokesman pointing to a pile, and we showed that video, I think, we had last week. He points to a pile of Luther's books on the table in front of him, and he told him that he had been summoned to see whether he would acknowledge the books that had been published in his name, and if so, would he then recant because they were wrong? Luther asked for another day to think it over, to see if he needed to recant. He comes back the following day. Luther announced that he could not retract his attacks upon false teaching, and said that if it was proven wrong by Scripture that he was wrong, then he promised that he would be the first to burn his books. He would burn them himself. Well, for the last time he was asked if he would retract his errors, and then he concluded with this: I'm bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. You know, I think I shared a little bit last week about how these people took definitive stands for the gospel, and yet sometimes we're afraid to make one in the grocery store. We're afraid to stand up and talk about Christ or declare our Christianity or pray for someone or do something. We sometimes become ashamed of the gospel because, oh, they might think weird of me. These guys, what they stood for, would put him in fire, would cause them to be drowned, would cause them to be beheaded, would cause them to be tortured. But they took a stand. Here I stand. Well, the emperor declared one monk who stood against 1,500 years of Christendom had to be wrong. And finally, the Reformation had begun, and Luther was now an outlaw from the church. He leaves immediately. He actually gets taken captive by some people as he's leaving. He thought, oh my gosh, you're going to take me and hang me. And it was actually his own people. They were taking him into a captive spot for the next year so no one could find him. Well, for the next 10 months, he grew a beard. Let his hair grow because he had the... He let his hair grow so the little circle was gone. He started eating a lot more food. He got a little bit bigger. And soon he was unrecognizable. Unable to preach to a congregation, he wrote a book of model sermons for all of those preachers. He translated Erasmus's Greek New Testament into German in just 11 weeks. He wrote the liturgy to make it a Bible. He wrote the liturgy. He rewrote liturgy and made it a Bible teacher rather than a bunch of stuff nobody could understand and done in Latin. He had them begin to teach what this was saying. He made the liturgy be a Bible lesson so you would know the scriptures. Preaching is not simply explaining the Bible. Luther was very strong on this. When the word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit takes that word and works miracles in people's hearts. I so believe that. I have literally preached messages up here and afterward talked to somebody in the back and they said, oh, Pastor, I love that message. I love the part where you said, and they give me the sentence and I go, I never said that. I never said that. You see what happens in this dialogue here? When the Holy Spirit is present, as He's present in all of us, and when the preaching of the word happens, it's powerful. It will never return void. But what happens is when I say it and it goes into you, you have the Holy Spirit also. You've got three people. You've got you're talking, the Holy Spirit's talking, and I'm talking. And what happens is as I'm speaking, all of a sudden you take a word, the Holy Spirit will start speaking to you about something. And He'll start giving you thoughts and ideas, things that will change your life, how to personally apply what's being spoken. Then you walk out of here thinking, I just heard that. Yeah, you heard it. But you heard it from a better preacher than me. You heard it from the Holy Spirit Himself. He introduced the congregation into singing. Before, they just watched the priest do all of his stuff. Now they started singing. He composed hymns. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is one of the best ones He did. He wrote catechisms. Catechisms to be memorized. He had to memorize all of these things. He said everyone should memorize it. That if anyone unwilling to learn it should be barred from the Lord's Supper. Now this is the other part is really interesting. He said that parents should withhold food and drink from such children that refuse to memorize His catechism. And that ultimately such people should be exiled. Luther, remember grace. Remember that word grace? I say this somewhat to say they weren't perfect. He had a great revelation, but didn't know how to apply it throughout all of his life. He's good. Let me come to an end here, and I'll pick this up tomorrow. I'll be here tomorrow. Next Sunday, we'll pick up from here, and we'll continue on. I got about 3 more weeks of teaching I want to do on the Reformation. We're also going to get into how do we become Protestant? What does the word Protestant mean? How did that term come about? What are the 5 solas, the 5 alones that are in the scriptures? We're also going to get into the tulip of Calvinism, talk about Calvinism versus Arminianism. What does that mean and how did those 2 things come to about? I want you to be very educated in knowing and understanding theological ideas and concepts as we continue to move through all of this. And then I'll share my thoughts and ideas as well as some of these. But I just want us to understand and be very well educated, especially on what these reformers did in our lives to bring Christianity, as messy as it is, to where it is. And we're going to keep on going. God bless you. You're dismissed.